Please be seated. Just one more word about one of the announcements that Paul made a moment ago. We are on February 14th, which is Ash Wednesday, the traditional beginning of the season of Lent. We are going to have a Lenten service at the Ministry Center. It's identical, and it's going to be offered twice. We're doing it twice because we don't have a lot of room at the Ministry Center. So please don't come twice. No matter how spiritual you feel that day, just come once, either at noon or then there'll be another opportunity at 7 p.m. And we're going to do the traditional imposition of ashes. It's a reminder of our mortality and begin the journey of Lent together. Well, we're on a journey right now through First Chronicles. And you may remember, First Chronicles was written many years after the events that it describes. It was written about 500 years before Christ, at the time the exiles of Israel were returning from exile in Babylon. And they've been in exile for 70 years. So many of them, in fact, maybe most of them returning, were born in Babylon. They've never even lived in the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, the promised land. And so they're coming home to this place they've never been before. And the chronicler is telling them their history. Beginning with King Saul and then King David, he's telling them all this to remind them who they are. And he tells of how David and his mighty men conquered the Philistines, conquered the Jebusites who held the city of Jerusalem, which became then the city of David. And then David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and he had it placed in a tent. By that action, that's when the city of Jerusalem became the holy city. And David appointed musicians, and the text in chapter 16 of First Chronicles goes into great detail, all the different instruments that were there to praise God. And then there is this psalm or song of praise. It's a little ambiguous in the text who wrote it, whether it's David or a man named Asaph. But the psalm reminds Israel of what their worship is all about, and it serves the same purpose for us. So that's what I'm going to read. It's First Chronicles chapter 16. I'm going to begin with verse 8. I'm not going to read the whole psalm. It's really long. But I'm going to read 8 through 18. Hear now the word of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servants, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed as a statute to Jacob, as an everlasting covenant with Israel, saying, to you, I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me now? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the chronicler gives this psalm as a reminder who you are. We all need to be reminded daily. This is why you need daily personal worship and why we together need weekly gathered worship, because the world daily tells you a pack of lies about who you are. And we need daily personal worship and weekly worship together to get the gunk flushed out of our heads and hearts and be reminded, Christian, you're a child of the King. God has bought you with a price, the precious blood of his Son. He will never let you go. Now, you know that. And I know it. But I need to be reminded of it on a daily basis, because there's lies being whispered. I wasn't going to do this, but I have to. And very seriously, I am concerned about the direction of worship in America. It's become all about us. And there's different varieties of this. You can go into so-called liberal or mainline churches, and you can hear a message all about us, that it's our job to stamp out all the evil isms in the world. We're going to rid the world of racism and sexism and ismism, and by golly, we have a job to do. Let's get out there and do it. Poor God needs our help. Then on the other hand, you can go into a lot of evangelical and conservative churches and hear another message that's all about us, that the gospel is all about self-improvement. It's about you becoming a better husband, a better wife, a better parent, a better grandparent, a better worker, and it's all about you being shaped into the ideal you. And you could get the same messages by going into the bookstore in the self-help section and getting one of those books and sticking a bunch of Bible verses into it. Now, those two misdirections of worship have one thing in common, that it's all about us. It's all about you. Brothers and sisters, we need, once a week, we need it daily, personally, and we need once a week together to come together and hear, it's not about me. It's about the God who made us and the great things that he has done to save us. You've heard me say it 1,000 times before. I'm going to say it one more time. The Bible is not the record of all the great things people have done for God. We sang it just a minute ago. To God be the glory for the things he has done. So back to our psalm. This psalm, and just the portion I read to you, reminds us that we come together to celebrate what God has done. Look at verse 8. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Verse 9. Tell of all his wondrous works. Verse 12, remember the wondrous works he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. The Hebrew phrase behind miraculous works implies things that amaze, things that make us go, wow, how did God do that? Think of creation from nothing. There was nothing. Nothing. And God spoke, said, let there be light, and there was light. Think of the mighty miracles, specific miracles that God did for his people Israel, parting the waters of the Red Sea. Wow. Feeding his people with manna each morning. By the way, do you know what the word manna means, the Hebrew word? It means, what is it? I'm serious. Wow. What is it? I don't know. It's good. In worship, we celebrate the things God has done that leave us gape-jawed with wonder. The word miracles in verse 12, when it says, remember his miracles, that Hebrew word implies acts of God that mean something. They're signs that point to something greater. Think of the night in Egypt when the angel of death passed over the homes that had the blood of a lamb on the doorposts. Or think of Elijah calling down fire on a totally water-soaked altar. Those are miracles with a message. The word judgments, God's judgments, can mean verdicts that God has rendered. For instance, when God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness. God's judgments set things right. But the same word can also mean God's plans, his blueprint for his people, his rules of life, his decisions. And when we gather for worship, we praise God for wonders and miracles and judgments that are only hinted at in the Old Testament. We praise God that the Son of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he laid aside the glory of heaven, and he took on flesh, and he came among us, and he died for us, and he was raised from death to life for us. The risen Christ is giving victory over death and sin, not just 2,000 years ago, but right now, today, in lives right here in this room. Brothers and sisters, I have seen, and I hope you've seen too, I've seen people who were blinded to God receive their sight, have their eyes opened to God. I've seen people who were held captive to sin have those bonds broken and be set free. I've seen prodigals come home to the Father's house and discover that there's a Heavenly Father who loves them, who sent his Son for them. I've seen that. You know, once a year at Pentecost, we celebrate that God poured out his Holy Spirit on his gathered church. And you know what? He's doing that right now. He's pouring out his Spirit to open hearts, to change lives, to build churches. That's why we worship. That's why we sing. It's all about him. It's all about what he's doing. It's all about giving glory to him. And yeah, he wants to use us. And please know that when you come to worship, God wants to feed you on his word. But the proper attitude to come to worship, God, it's all about you. That's what the chronicler is doing in sharing this psalm with the returning exiles. People, you want to know who you truly are. This is how you do it. I want to ask you a very simple question. And please don't get impulsive. This is a rhetorical question. Why are you here this morning? I'll give you some good biblical theology. You are not here this morning because you were such a deeply spiritual person that you decided to get up and go to church today. You're here because God called you. God got you up this morning and said in your heart, time for church. Remember a conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well. Jesus had a conversation with the Samaritan woman at a well. And he said, the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. You hear that? The Father is seeking worshipers. It's not, and yes, you may have searched for God in your life, and I hope you have. And Jesus promises, when you search, you'll find. But even when we initiate that search, eventually you'll discover that you only found because the Father was looking for you, because He sent His Son Jesus to seek you out and find you. Our worship is always response to God's initiative. That's why verses 10 and 11 are here. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. We can do that because He's seeking us. Notice all the expressive commands in this text. Give thanks, sing, glory, and glory as a verb, give glory, rejoice. In recent months, I've been doing something that in recent months to mark the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, I've been rereading Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. Wonderful work of Christian theology, about 450 years old now. It's so densely packed that I can get through about two pages a day. Calvin's ability to describe the great doctrines of Scripture is amazing. And many of us have found that reading good theology can be a rich spiritual experience. But that's not worship. Reading about God never got anybody to know God. It's in worship. Personal worship, corporate worship, that we experience union with God in the power of the Holy Spirit. We hear His word. That's when we come to know God, not just know about God. Worship does something that lectures and books can't do. Worship is truth wedded to praise. It's theology fused with thanksgiving. The truth of God is a dead letter without worship. We worship, the psalm goes on, we worship to remember God's covenant of love with us. Verses 14 to 18, let me read them again. It tells of God's covenant, this binding contract of love that God has made with His people. Listen to verses 14 to 18. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever. The word that He commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant that He made with Abraham. His sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. You see, the psalmist is reminding them who they are. How much did those promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how much did that mean to a people returning from exile, wondering, who are we now? And the psalm reminds them of a God who makes covenant with His people and who keeps His word. And we have a new covenant sealed in Christ's own blood as our pledge of God's everlasting love for us. We stand in this covenant not because we're special, but because God has called us and chosen us for His own. Today we're going to feast at this table to remember the covenant of love God has made through the death of His Son Jesus to make us his people. And he is our God, and we're the sheep of his pasture. I'm going to close by asking you a very simple question once again. And you already know the answer. Who is worship for? The great Danish theologian and philosopher Soren Kierkegaard had a little analogy that he used, which I think is very helpful. He said, way too many Christians think of worship as a theater. Imagine being in a theater. And he said, the way too many Christians think of worship, the congregation is the audience. The preacher and the musicians and the other worship leaders, they are the performers. And God is the unseen prompter behind the scenes. Kierkegaard said, no, that's false and unbiblical. And he was right. He said, think of it this way. You, the congregation, you are the performers. The leaders up front, the musicians, the pastor, we're the prompters to keep it moving. Our audience is our God. Let's worship and praise, brothers and sisters, to hear the applause of only one. Amen? Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Mighty God, what wonders you've done for us. Wonders that you've done for us and for all the world. In the great gift of Jesus, your Son, our Savior, you've come among us to make all things new. And you're at work in this world, in the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, and working through your church to transform lives and to build your kingdom, which one day will come in its fullness when Christ comes again to judge the earth in righteousness. Lord, sustain us until that day and make us a worshiping people. Keep our hearts fixed on you and only you. Prompt us by your Spirit every day to set apart that time to come to you at the beginning of the day in worship, to gather together and to not neglect the gathering together as a people in worship. And we thank you, O God, that you have shown yourself to be surpassingly worthy of our deepest praise and gratitude. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.